from Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 17, verse 26, and preaching through the end of that chapter. This is a passage that all of you are familiar with. You know, this is Christmas time, and we preachers preach the Christmas story. As I told the children this morning, this is one of the birth announcements of Jesus. There are two. This one comes to Mary, and then in the first chapter of Matthew, we have the birth announcement coming to Joseph. I don't think that there's anything by mistake in Luke's account of this when he takes the time to tell us about the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. But you know, I think he puts it there for a contrast. No one else talks about the birth of John the Baptist being foretold and how it came about. But I think what Luke wants us to see, that yes, God can take a man and a woman who are barren, can't bear a child, and just like that, he can bring about conception through the two of them. But then in contrast to that, the angel comes and says, Mary, you're going to have a baby, but it's certainly not going to be the same way. Let's read the passage together. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, the bondservant of the Lord, be it done to me according to your will. And the angel departed from her. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that your Spirit fill this place, and the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, drive your word into each of our hearts for Jesus' sake. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Don mentioned this morning, I was glad you did, church is changing. Did you know that? Oh, all the hard things are getting softened, and all the messy things like the blood are getting pushed back where, my goodness, that unsightly stuff doesn't offend anyone. And virgin birth? My goodness, that insults the intellect of modern man. Well, you know what? Modern man can be insulted all he wants for his supposed intellect, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born of a virgin. Just that simple. You say, well, Brother Bob, that doesn't make any sense. Well, that's because it's a God thing. God does what he pleases. God does what he pleases. You see, and by the way, these are the only two references, strictly speaking, of the virgin birth. The one that we're looking at in Luke and the one in Matthew to Joseph. And yet, through every strain of the New Testament, it is simply understood that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus' divinity is based maybe more on the resurrection, but his birth only explains the how of incarnation. The pre-existent Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word became flesh. And so, Jesus was born of a virgin. Now, the virgin birth links the humanity of Jesus and the divinity of the Christ of God and wraps them together in one package. You see, it describes Mary in the passage as being a virgin. It describes her as being betrothed, and in that day, betrothal was a whole lot different. We say, well, to be betrothed was to be engaged. And I guess technically that would be right. And you spent that year of betrothal, not living, by the way, with your betrothed, but rather almost as if you were man and wife. And in fact, legally speaking, according to the law, if the husband, the betrothed, died during that time of betrothal, then the woman would be considered a virgin widow, according to the law. And so she would be a widow. It meant a lot different than today, when a young girl gets her ring and walks around and goes like this and tries to catch the light so everybody will see it. It was completely different in Mary's day. She was betrothed to Joseph. Jesus' birth then was, he was not conceived in the normal sense of the word, but the Lord God created him in the womb of that young virgin. There's a story, and it's a movie that is just delightful at Christmas time. It came out the first time in 1947, and I probably like the black and white better than any of the others, called Miracle on 34th Street. And I'm sure you've seen it, and it's a miracle in which Santa goes on trial to prove that he's the real deal. Well, I want you to understand simply this. Jesus Christ is exactly who God said he was. He is his son. Now, let's talk about the passage just a little bit. And there are at least four things that jump off the page. Of course, we talked about his nativity, who he was. But what about the name? The angel said that you will give his name, and his name will be Jesus. Now, Jesus is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Joshua, or really Jehoshua, which literally means the salvation of Jehovah or God saves, Jehovah saves. It must be an important name because Matthew alone uses it 172 times in his gospel. How many songs can you think of that talk about the name of Jesus? How many songs talk about the name of Jesus? Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Sing one out. What do you got? Nobody knows a song about Jesus. Jesus loves me. Who said that? What are the songs about Jesus, the name of Jesus? Amen. We all know songs about Jesus, the name of Jesus. But the name of Jesus was very, very special. It's a name that spoke of his suffering that he would endure. The suffering that he would endure as the Messiah of God. By his stripes we are healed. He takes upon himself the chastisement of us all. It's the salvation that he would bestow on people. The salvation that he would bestow because of his shed blood on the cross. The name speaks of the splendor that he would display, the very splendor of God himself. I love John chapter 1 and all that it has to say, but I love the way it starts, don't you? And it says, the Word became, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And then it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, the only glory of God that people up until that time had ever seen was the Shekinah glory that was over the temple, the tabernacle, that the Hebrews followed in the wilderness, the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke. That's all they knew of the glory of God. Isaiah had a glimpse of the glory of God in that day in the temple in Isaiah 6, and he said that there were angels, seraphim, cherubim, all the angels were singing, holy, 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 and God's glory filled the temple as if with smoke, and the priests couldn't go in. And so the glory of God is spoken of many times, but now every person sees, in fact, the glory of God wrapped up in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the name also then conveys his mission. Jesus had a number of passages where he said why he came. The one I love the most is Luke 19, verse 10. And Jesus said, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I want you to know something. All of us would never have a prayer if Jesus had not come to seek us out and save us, because all of us were lost. So I think about the name. I think about the nature. In the passage, it shows Jesus' sonship in four dimensions. First of all, of course, he's called the Son of Mary, and that was in the flesh. He's also called the Son of David, and that's in the flesh. But beside that, He's called the Son of the Most High. And then, to be sure that it's understood plainly, the Son of God. The Son of God has said he shall be called the Son of God. And so his nature then is divine on the one hand, it's human on the other, and no one can really explain that. I like the way that Paul puts it to the Philippian church. And he said, Paul's rendition of how it happened is found in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 through 8. And Paul said, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, in other words, his very essence was God. Even because he existed that way, it says that he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death on the cross. Death on the cross. And so the picture then shows us that in nature, Jesus never ceased to be, in essence, God Almighty, and yet in obedience to the Father, he in and of himself chose to be the humble servant, the suffering servant, the sacrifice for all. The passage speaks of his name, his nativity, his nature, but it also speaks of his nobility. The passage says that he'd be given the throne of David. You know, people in that day had looked forever for someone to come and sit on the throne of David. And that was just another way of saying Messiah. And that's what they yearned for. That's what they looked for. Is there anyone here today that looks for the second coming of Jesus? Anybody? Would it be all right with you if it was today?
Yes.
Amen. You see, that's what we look for. That's what we look forward to. Well, in that day, the Jews looked forward to the Messiah. And God said, this is my son. This is my son. The angel said he would sit on the throne of David. He would rule over the kingdom of the house of Jacob. And I thought about the kingdom. You know, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is a powerful kingdom. Do you know where Jesus is right now? I can tell you this. He's not taking a break. The Bible says that when God lifted him up in the ascension, that he sat down at the right hand of God Almighty, and one day he'll come to judge the quick and the dead. That was the Apostles' Creed. That's what they said in every worship service. The Lord Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God with every bit of authority that there ever was or ever will be. His is a powerful kingdom. It's a permanent kingdom. It said in that same verse 33 that the kingdom will have no end. The kingdom will have no end. You know, when I moved to Florida, I ceased being a citizen of Ohio, and I had to surrender my Ohio driver's license and get one here in Florida, and had to make all those changes so I could be a citizen here. Do you know what? I have a citizenship that I carry with me every day, and it doesn't matter if it's in Florida, in Ohio, in Mississippi, in California, it doesn't make any difference. I'm a citizen of heaven, the kingdom of God. That's where my citizenship is. And Jesus made that possible. And it's a permanent kingdom. There'll never be an end. Never be an end. It's a kingdom that's providential. It was created by God for his children. For his children. You know, people talk about, well, God created heaven, then he created hell. Well, hell is just a place where the devil and his angels and followers choose to go. But the real creation of God is heaven, the heavenly kingdom. And that's providential. That had to be created. That had to be put together by God. It's a kingdom that, in a way, is political. It's political in that every kingdom in this earth will fall at one time. Can you tell me one that's lasted forever? All the Greeks thought they would last forever with Alexander the Great, but they didn't. And the Romans thought they would last together forever with their Caesars, but they didn't. The Third Reich thought they would last together or forever, but they didn't. You see, the point is simply this. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns over a kingdom that will never cease. But the most important thing about all of it, most important thing, is it's a personal kingdom. And when I gave my heart and surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, it became very personal to me. Now, I guess I'm like R.G. Lee. On his deathbed, his wonderful wife Mary was sitting at his side holding his hand. And his eyes were closed, and all of a sudden they opened wide, and he looked at Mary, and he said, "Oh, Mary, I see heaven. And in all my years of preaching, I never did it justice. Do I know what it'll be like? No. But I know this. I've got a place there. And one day there's a person going to come for me. He's either going to come in the cloud, or he's going to come and he's going to take me by my hand and take me to the kingdom of heaven." You see, that's personal. Carol's ancestors came over on one of the ships that picked up survivors. Of course, now it wasn't the same time, but the Carpathia that picked up survivors from the Titanic. And some of her ancestors have their name in the book there at Ellis Island. I want you to know something. Because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, my name's in the book. My name's in the book. The conclusion of all of this was the word that Mary said. Put yourself in her position. What would you do if that you heard that kind of thing about? Would you faint? Just dead away? And yet, Mary, after she had had a moment to kind of wrap her mind around all this, said a very simple statement. She said, "Behold, the bondservant of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word. And whatever he wants, that's fine with me. I wonder this morning if we have that same commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever he wants in your life, is it fine with you? If it is, your life will be filled with the joy and the peace that only comes as life is settled once and for all. Let's pray. Father, there may be some here, and it's not settled in their life, and they've never surrendered that life to Jesus in a way that was meaningful. Never cut the ties of self and simply trusted him. And if that's the case, I pray that you'd speak to each heart, draw them to the cross, that they might see your love in action. They might sense that the only way into your family is through the shed blood of Jesus. That's what your word says. I pray this morning that you'd work in each life. You what's needful for each one, I don't know. But I simply pray that through your spirit this morning, hearts might be touched and lives might be changed for their sake and for the sake of the kingdom. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I invite you to stand quietly and prayerfully. Heads bowed, eyes closed. This is a time for people to do serious business with God. It's not a time to have your mind on anything else. I wonder this morning if God has spoken to your heart. Is there something that you need to settle with him once and for all? I invite you to come. Come to Jesus. If I can help you, I will. But this is about you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Dawn's going to lead the praise team, and they're going to lead us, and they're going to sing a hymn of invitation. I simply ask that you continue to bow your heads and pray. Seek God's will in your life. As the praise team sings, will you come?